Good morning to you all. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 12. I'll just pick up on verse 9 and read from 9 through 14. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, that is our earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He, God, chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we ask thy blessing upon this class. We pray that we may truly be helped by it in our pursuit of genuine godly living. Be mindful of us, Lord, and help us in teaching it. And grant us to run the race of this life with seriousness, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And help us to long more and more for that day when we will be, for believers, perfectly holy forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pursue holiness, Hebrews 12 says, without which no man shall see the Lord. Our children need to see in us a general, pervasive, comprehensive trajectory of holiness and the pursuit of holiness in our lives. If we don't give them that, we are failing at one of the most important junctures of parenting. And so much of our religion, if not all of it, will appear to be a sham in their eyes. To be godly means to live and to be like God in His communicable attributes. Goodness, mercy, holiness. Perhaps no definition of holiness or sanctification, which is the same thing, matches that of the classic definition given by the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Sanctification or holiness is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die to sin and to live to righteousness. It's a process. You see, it's impossible to separate vibrant, godly living from a vibrant, spiritual life. The holiness of our own heart is not meant to be an ivory tower topic that we go into a monastery somewhere and pursue holiness. Nor is it meant to be isolated experiences here and there. But it is an absolute necessity for daily living in our own families, in our own church, in our own community, in our work setting, if we are going to live to the glory of God. So Scripture is always saying to us, and that's what Jesus hated so much about the Pharisees, that there must be no disjunction between the character and the life, the heart of the man of God. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, plural, both thyself and the doctrine. Two need to be together. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I think, as a general rule, not as child by child by child, Paul didn't mean to say every single person that ever hears you will be saved. But as it was a general rule in the church, so it's a general rule in the family. So think of it as a parent. Take heed to thyself and unto your teaching of your children. Continue in both. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and thy children. I think that parallelism scripturally holds true. Jesus condemned the Pharisees and scribes for not being and doing what they proclaimed they were. They were condemned for carrying a professional ministry in which there was a glaring disparity between lips and life. That's our challenge as parents. It's our challenge in whatever setting we have been put in our lives. And that holiness must penetrate even down to the times we're alone, alone with God. John Owen put it this way. He said, that man is no more holy in public, anywhere he goes, than he is when he is all alone with God. What a man is when he's alone with God, Owen went on to say, is who he truly is. And from my studies in church history for the better part of my life, and I focused a lot in my life on reading biographies, autobiographies of men of God who are very consistent in their lifestyle and very fruitful in their ministries. And I've seen again and again and again that when a man is holy in private and holy on the pulpit and holy among his people, his ministry is fruitful. So there's a desperate need for holiness in the ministry, in the pew, in families, in the marketplace, everywhere, everywhere in this world. And that holiness begins then with a personal relationship with God. The heartbeat of a godly life is what Job 22 verse 21 calls acquaintance with God. That's an amazing statement, or amazing phrase rather, isn't it? Acquaint now thyself with Him. And be at peace, thereby good shall come to thee. Acquaintance with God will redeem and influence our entire life, our humanity, spiritually, intellectually, emotionally. Maybe even physically. We need, if we're going to be holy, we need acquaintance with God. You can't be holy without God. He is holiness. He's the Holy One. So holiness is inseparable from God. Holiness really is separation from sin and consecration to God. So you need a relationship with God. You need to be acquainted with God. Now, in the outline, you notice three words: a large acquaintance, a varied acquaintance, and an original acquaintance. Let me just say that there was a man named James Stalker, and he wrote a book to ministers, and he used these three expressions. So I'm borrowing them from him. But I want to give them to you in my own words. Because I think when I read that for the first time, I haven't looked at that book for decades now. But that expression stuck with me. When we pursue acquaintance with God, we're not pursuing some system, some airtight morphology of conversion. We're pursuing a living, vital, breathing relationship. A growing relationship. And that means, first of all, a large acquaintance with God. It's a growing thing. Paul said, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He also said, 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we are changed by the Holy Spirit from one stage of glory to another. You see, the implication here is that spiritual life begins in the heart, and then if it's going to really grow in a vibrant life of holiness, it must be a dynamic reality, fueled by grace and fueled by knowledge. And so, when we grow in our mind, when we grow in our emotions, when we grow in our soul, when we grow in understanding grace, there will be new hues and subtle nuances that will be added to our lives that others may see in us that will reflect that inner growth. And in the ministry, that will be evident even from the pulpit. I'll never forget hearing a lecture of L. Martin years ago. He said, you know, you can have an itinerant ministry. I mean, you can go do conferences and people won't notice any alteration in your spiritual life because they don't know you very well. But in your own church, your people need to be able to see from the ministers that they've been in the inner closet with God in the past week. And he mentioned this example, if I recall it rightly. He said, a man who works in the greenhouse all day comes out and you can smell the greenhouse on him. And when you've been working with the things of God all week, your people need to smell the smell of holiness upon you. That's a pretty solemn thought for a minister. But certainly a degree of that applies to those who aren't ministers as well. Like a good marriage in which love is expansive, though the partners remain the same to people. The relationship is not static. When we have a really good marriage, we're actually growing in love, not taking each other for granted. It's the same thing with God. But how tragically easy it is to begin to take each other for granted. How tragically easy it is in marriage to backslide by bits and bits and bits and bits and pieces and slowly. Not that you still don't love each other, but it's easy to not exercise that love, not flex the muscles of that love, not grow consciously, intentionally in that love. And it's the same thing with God. God complains of His people in one of the prophets. I think it's Jeremiah, or is it Ezekiel? My people are bent to backsliding from me. Bent. That's just such a sad picture. Bent to backsliding from God who's so good and so great. So, what we need, first of all, is to understand deep in our hearts that we need a growing, a large acquaintance with God. Second, we need to understand that we need a varied acquaintance with God. Now, that is critical for this reason. The Psalms eloquently testify to us that knowing God and walking with Him on earth is a varied experience. Some people, of course, think the Christian life is nothing but joy and victory. But that view would eliminate, dare I say, half the Psalms, if not more. Because at least half the Psalms describe sorrow and joy and pain and frustration and loneliness, and yes, do end up in some measure of joy, greater or lesser. But the sorrow, the pain, the frustration, the loneliness is a genuine, authentic part of the theology of Christian experience. And so we ought to look at the Psalms for a more complete understanding of what we will encounter in our walk with God. As Luther said it, if you can't find your life in the Psalms, you've never become a child of God. Or as Calvin said it, the Psalms are an anatomy of all parts of the soul. Everything is in the Psalms. A godly person can experience ecstatic joy and unspeakable peace, followed by days of staggering struggle and groaning heaviness. David speaks of praising God with joyful lips, but Asaph cries out, "Will the Lord cast off forever and be favorable no more?" You see, a believer doesn't live as an island to himself. He needs to minister to other believers. It's not just the minister ministering. It's the believer, too, is a kind of minister, I put it in quotes, who's ministering to other people all the time. Your life is always speaking to other people. Our lives are open epistles of the grace of God, the Bible says. And so, to minister to other people, we need to have a variety of experience ourselves. How well could you administer to people in affliction if you really have never known any affliction in your life to speak of? Have a wonderful marriage, wonderful kids, wonderful job, never have any problems. How effective of a counselor will you be? In our relationship with God, when we really don't settle for less than a bona fide communion with Him, that life will know struggles. It's quite easy to be a nominal Christian and settle for kind of a fake acquaintance with God. But to have a genuine acquaintance with God will involve struggle. And that's for our good. That's for our good. And thirdly, we need what I'm calling, or what Stalker called, an original acquaintance with God. In the Bible, there is this wonderful combination, flipping back and forth without any tension, between solitariness and community in the experience of the people of God. The book of Numbers, for example, speaks dozens of times about God working among families. Every true believer is in the biggest family on this earth. We're all related to one another through spiritual ties. And yet every believer is also an individual. It's like leaves on a tree. In a way, they're all related to each other. You can tell, this is an oak tree. You pick up a leaf, this is an oak tree. You identify, it belongs to the oak. And yet no two leaves are alike. Exactly alike. The purest, noblest form of individualism is manifest in Scripture just as much as the purest, noblest form of the communion of saints. And I think it's summarized in Jesus' amazing statement, "The very hairs of your head are numbered." That's not the heads of the community. That's the head of the individual. That's you, dear believer. That's astonishing individualism. And so, in our own experience, we must never try to copy someone else. We must never try to parrot some other divine or someone else's experience. We must allow God in His inscrutable providence to work in us if we're going to really be holy, a kind of rugged individualism. There's a man named A.W. Tozer. He's a profound writer. It's just too bad he's Arminian in his theology. If there is such a thing as the best kind of Arminian, he's of the best kind. He's got great teaching in some ways, but it's so sad that we can't just recommend him. But Tozer said this at one point. He said, you know, it's like ships leaving New York Harbor, headed for London. They all leave the New York Harbor. They all end up in London. But there's not two ships that take exactly the same path through the waters. Every ship has a unique route. And that's true in our experience as well. And that kind of individualism makes our relationship with God so special. I have experiences and you have experiences that we can share with each other. But you can't feel my experiences as deeply as I feel them. And vice versa. Because they're personal. Very personal. And that's all part of our acquaintance with God. That original relationship. So God has a way of, and this is His infinitude. He has a way, so let's say, just for example, there's tens of millions of Christians around the world. If you add up Christians everywhere, God has a way of relating to those tens of millions of people corporately, but He also has a way of relating to all of them as if each of them were His only child. And God patterns that, I believe, also in natural daily life around us. I have asked in my life, I've asked hundreds of parents this question. Are your kids really different from each other? And I've never yet had a parent say, no, they've got the same kind of personality. They came from the same two people. Sometimes they look alike. Sometimes they're even twins. But their personalities are different. God delights in variety. Sometimes it amazes me. I think about all the different kinds of people that God saves. How God must delight in variety. And yet, all of them know misery, deliverance, gratitude. Know the basics of true conversion. Community, a solidarity, and yet an individuality. That's a beautiful thing. It's a sacred thing. So we don't believe that marriage is a sacrament because I'm not going to get into all the rules of what qualifies as a sacrament. But we do believe that marriage is sacred. And when you have a very good marriage, you know what I'm talking about. There's something very special about that person in your life that no one, absolutely no one, can fill their shoes. There's a uniqueness, an intimate uniqueness about that relationship that is absolutely special. And you see, that's what Jesus is doing with every individual believer. He's betrothing us to Himself, and then He's entering into the eternal married state with us so that we may continue in glory in a more profound and then in a perfect way to be perfectly holy in a perfect corporateness and a perfect individuality with Him so that He will call all His sheep by name and know them all in individuality. Someone was saying to me last week, I forget where it was, but they were saying that a photograph had been taken now. Maybe you know more about this than I do. It's on the computer somewhere, of millions and millions and millions and billions of stars in the various galaxies far, 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 far away. They said, it's just awesome. Never been a picture taken like this due to modern technology. It's breathtaking, they said. I haven't seen it. Said, it's just breathtaking. And my response to that person was, and then to think he knows the stars by name. Isn't that awesome? He made you to be exactly who he wanted you to be and carry you along in your life in every detail so you'd be exactly the individual he wanted you to be, have the exact set of experience he wants you to have. The joys, the sorrows, the challenges. To make you, if you're a believer, his child, whom he knows by name. And in fact, one day, he will give you a personal name that no one shall know but him who receives it, says Revelation. So, if we're going to be effective Christians, if we're going to be holy people, we need, first of all, to acquaint ourselves with God and to be with God. And to know experientially in our soul a unique relationship with God, which we wish were better here and deeper. Which is fine. That's good. And yet we can't deny it's there. So it must be our prayer constantly, Lord, give me a large, a varied, an original acquaintance with Thee. All right, so what we're going to do is next time, which is going to be probably 3 weeks from now, Dr. Barrett will be taking... Are you taking the next two classes? Yes, taking the next two classes, and then I'll be back for the third one. Then I'm going to look at how we use the spiritual disciplines to foster and expand this personal relationship with God so that we would grow in holiness. We've got like 3 minutes left. I just didn't want to transition to another whole nother subject. So if anyone has a question that you'd like to ask right now, I'll entertain a question this time. I often don't do that because of the tape and so on. But yes, Mike. Pardon? Yeah. Trillions and trillions, okay. Well, for once, I de-exaggerated rather than exaggerated. I knew you knew that. I knew you know that somehow, what that was. Okay. Hubble telescope view. Okay, thank you. All right, let's pray together. Great God of heaven, we thank Thee so much for Thy amazing love and Thy amazing holiness. And that Thou wouldst take sinners, filthy sinners, beaten up by sin and the robbers of this world and laying half dead, yes, dead in trespasses and sins, and would give us life and then would make us holy with the holiness with which Thou art holy. Lord, it defies our imagination. But we know from Scripture it's true. We know from experience. We've tasted something of it. We would taste more, Lord. And do help us in a future lesson or two to look at various disciplines that may help us in grappling with growing in holiness with Thee. May we be personally acquainted with Thee. And may Thy benediction be upon us. So be with every one of us further throughout this day. And be mindful of us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. God bless you.